This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد. Welcome to Educate Us, a chat show that's been developed to focus on the educational needs of our communities, both nationally and globally, with the key focus being the development of a new generation firmly grounded. That new up-and-coming generation consists of our children, our youth, our families, and those who are in need of safeguarding new forms of education that will contribute to their future success, inshallah. In this show, we aim to purify, cultivate and nurture young, like-minded individuals who strive to first and foremost uphold their faith, thereafter building upon their knowledge, implementing in themselves, their communities, while exhorting the best of manners. As our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "The seeking of beneficial knowledge that will help us day to day is an obligation for every Muslim." So without any delay, let's hear from those who have specialized in their respected fields in order that they can educate us. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to Educate Us. Today we have a guest, Ustad Abu Taymir, Hafidhullahu Ta'ala. Welcome, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So today we're going to talk about a very important topic to the Muslims. And this is a topic that really, if you focus and you think about it, it's the whole of the religion is affected by it. And that topic is hifdh and the importance of it and how to balance between the deen and the dunya and all these sort of things. So I'll let you take the floor and discuss what you had in mind, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wa al-mursaleen. نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. The concept of الحفظ is something that the Sharia encourages. You can find that Allah سبحانه وتعالى has mentioned it in the Quran and likewise in the Sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. You find that there is numerous pieces of advices where we are encouraged to memorize. And I'm going to, inshallah ta'ala, go into more detail shortly. And then you find also the companions who gave a lot of time memorizing, and then those who came after them. Mm. It's something, يعني, جيل بعد جيل, generation after generation, something that, you know, they always encouraged not only themselves, but they also encouraged the people around them. Allah. We know that the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was preserved through memorization. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, بَلْ هُوَ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ فِي صُدُورِ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ. Rather, these are verses that is in the hearts of the people of knowledge. Okay, Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned something very profound commenting on this verse. He said, "U'tiyat hadhihi al-ummah al-hifdh." This ummah has been gifted with memorization. And then he said, "Wa kana man qablaha yaqra'una ma yaqra'una kitabahum illa nadhran." As for the nations before the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they only used to read their books. Okay? They never used to memorize it. ثُمَّ إِذَا أَطْبَقُوهُ. And then after learning what's inside of these books, لَمْ يَحْفَظُوهُ إِلَّا النَّبِيُّونَ. They wouldn't memorize it, but rather the only one that would actually memorize these books was the prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this a nation that memorizes his speech. Okay? And you find also through the advices of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, him encouraging it. We were told about Surah Al-Kahf. من حفظ عشر آيات من سورة الكهف عصم من فتنة الدجال. Whoever memorizes the 10 ayat from Surah Al-Kahf, he is going to be protected from the trial of Dajjal. Also in another hadith, we are told that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, نظر الله امرأ سمع مقالتي فوعاها فحفظها. May Allah Azza wa Jal glow in the face. And this is the Messenger of Allah making dua for them, right? The one who hears my speech, فحفظها, he memorizes it, he comprehends it, ثم يبلغها, and then after that he conveys it.
الله.
Okay, so this is now the Messenger of Allah عليه وسلم making dua for the one who memorizes the revelation. And we know that the speech of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, as Allah tells us in the Quran, إن هو إلا وحي يوحى وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى. He doesn't speak out of his own desires, but rather he is nothing but revelation. So to memorize the Quran, to memorize the Sunnah, makes an individual mubarak. You see, makes one really blessed.
Mm.
If we really think about all the blessed things that we are told about in the Sharia, you have Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He became mubarak because the Quran came down onto the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He became blessed and became the best of the prophets. And then you have Jibreel, became the best of the angels. Yes. You know, the Quran came down through Jibreel, right? Nazala bi ar-ruhul amin. And then you also have the month of Ramadan.
Wow.
The month of Ramadan became the most blessed of months. Shahr Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran, because the Quran came down in this blessed month. Laylatul Qadr became the most greatest night in the month of Ramadan, which is blessed already. Because إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. You see, so if somebody wants to become blessed in his life, then be assured that the Quran, turn to the Quran, because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say? خَيْرُكُمْ أَن تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best of you are those who learn the Quran and then they go and they teach it. Wallahi, صاحب القرآن, the one who accompanies the Quran, you will struggle to find anybody who's more happier than him. Yeah. The blessings that it brings to his life. And it just doesn't stop there. Even in the hereafter, we are told, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, يُقَالُ لِصَاحِبِ الْقُرْآنِ اِقْرَى وَارْتَقِي وَرَتِّلْ كَمَا كُنْتَ تُرَتِّلُ فِي الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَ مَنْزِلَتَكَ عِنْدَ آخِرِ آيَةٍ تَقْرَأُهُ.
Allah.
He's told to rise. وَعِنْدَ آخِرِ آيَةٍ تَقْرَأُهَا. He's told to rise on the day of judgment.
According to the Quran, he's
memorized, acted upon it, he accompanied it. You see,
I just want to touch on a point that you raised here, and obviously we know the virtues of memorizing the Quran, but there's something that you touched on, that was that the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, and this memorization also holds a virtue and can bring blessings in our life. And I think we find in nowadays that we give such a great importance to memorizing the Quran, which is good, it's jameel, amazing. But what about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And I think this is something that I think the viewers and all of us need to understand, that this memorization holds a great virtue as well.
Yeah, without a shadow of a doubt. We know obviously that memorizing the Quran, huwa asrul ulum. It is the origin of all sciences. So much so that even Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, whoever memorizes the Quran and also learns the Arabic language properly, يفتتح عليه سائر العلوم. All the other sciences, they will open up for him.
Subhanallah.
Okay. And the Quran and the Sunnah, they are where we take our religion from, right? We're not just like Quraniyun, where we just take from the Quran. We don't take from the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather, the Quran tells us to go and follow the Sunnah, because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would explain to us that which would be vague in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. As Allah says, we send down upon you the Quran so that you can clarify to the people that which has been sent down upon them, right? And also, if you look at the way the Quran is explained, the tafsir that is done, and you find this in the books of Usul al-Tafsir, the fundamentals of tafsir, the first step to take is to explain the Quran with the Quran. And the next step is the Sunnah. Use the Sunnah to explain the Quran. Because you can't know how many prayers you carry out through the day and the night without the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah says in the Quran, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُ الزَّكَاةَ. Establish the prayer. Okay, how do I go about establishing this prayer that Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about? Does it tell me in the Quran that there is 5 daily prayers and what to say and what not to say? No, you have the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for that. Like the hadith of Abu Huraira, when the Messenger of Allah taught the companion how to pray, the one who did not pray the proper prayer. Until the end of the hadith. So you find that in the Sunnah, it elaborates that which has been mentioned vaguely in the Book of Allah, and there is in the Sunnah as well that which isn't mentioned in the Quran. Okay, so you need the Quran and the Sunnah in order to be able to live Islam.
Correct.
Okay. And when an individual now memorizes, wallahi, there isn't a feeling that is more sweeter than knowing how to carry out your religion.
Allah.
You know, Allah. The fact that you have it on the back of your mind every time you find yourself in a particular circumstance, situation, and then you have the hadith flowing through your mind of what to do and what not to do, you know, you're carrying the wahyain in your heart.
SubhanAllah.
So you're true. Carrying the revelation. So the two sources of knowledge in your heart, and how can somebody then turn around and say to me that you're wasting your time, or there's maybe more greater things in life that you might wanna take time.
So true. So I think obviously this is the asl and the foundation and how important the hifz is and how important memorization is, because you're carrying the two things that. The sources of our religion.
Yeah.
So how does one now balance between their deen and their dunya? So one might say...
Something that came to my mind before we go into this point.
Sorry.
Like, you know how we love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam?
Naam.
And we want to be like him.
That's right.
Okay. Doesn't it only make sense that we study the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with every step that he took and every move that he made, right? Mm. And if we claim to love the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we learn about him, right? Even there's a verse in the Quran which Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala called the Ayatul Mihna, the verse of examination. And this verse is when Allah Azza wa Jalla said, "Qul in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fattabi'un yuhibbukum Allah." Say to them, Muhammad, if they really love Allah, then follow me and Allah will love you, right? And Hassan al-Basri, the great tabi'i, commented on this and he said, "Zamu annahum yuhibbun Allah wa rasulah, fabtalahum Allah bihadhi al-aya." Some people claimed that they love Allah and His Messenger, so He tested them with this verse. So, the true lover of Allah Azza wa Jalla, His Messenger, he's going to spend a big chunk of his life learning about the Quran, memorizing it, carrying it in his chest. It becomes like the walking Quran, like you are carrying what Allah sent down upon His Messenger.
Allahu Akbar.
And then you have the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's Sunnah.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you're a walking Bukhari.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you're a walking Sahih Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, with all these hadith which speak about how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lived his life, you're carrying it in your chest. And whenever you find yourself in that situation, you're there, you know, quickly acting upon how the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lived his life.
Wow. Perfecting like your manners, exactly. Your mannerisms and everything.
And that can only be done, this is a way of life, as they say, right? By studying it and memorizing it. Because if you just study it, a lot of time, what tends to happen, you forget.
That's correct.
As opposed to somebody who's memorized all of these hadiths, it's just flowing through his mind. You see? And yeah.
So that brings me back to that question that I asked, that how does one now take this information and know that their brain, they have to give a lot of attention to the Quran, a lot of attention to the hadith, and memorize. How do they do that with the lifestyles that we have? Like one child might be in school from the hours of 9 to 3, and you're saying now you have to do hifz, and some people might be in university, some might work. How do we balance between the deen and our the dunya that we have?
Okay, very good question, because it's subhanAllah, just the other day I was speaking to a brother about, balancing between the two. How he really badly, subhanAllah, wants to learn the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Obviously, the moment you start, getting kids, and you've got family, you're not going to have the same time that you had before on your hands.
Sah.
Okay, like you have maybe now. And there's a way to balance it. There's a way to balance it. And there's a number of things that we can speak about. But the first thing is that you really have to put your mind to it. You have to show Allah that you really want it. Okay. As for going into the pursuit of knowledge half-heartedly, it's just a, you know, you can call it maybe like a losing battle.
Yeah.
Okay. Even some of the scholars of the past, like Az-Zuhri rahimahullah ta'ala, Muhammad bin Shihab Az-Zuhri, and Shu'bah, they all mentioned that if you give your all to knowledge, you're only going to end up getting a little bit.
SubhanAllah.
So imagine if you only give like a little bit, you're not going to, you shouldn't expect to get much, you see. Yeah. So you're going to have to give it your all in order just to get a little bit. طيب. But then obviously you've got our circumstances here. We're in the West. We've got, you know, trying to get an education. And I, as an individual, went to university. Okay, I was studying civil engineering. So not in any way am I going to sit here and belittle the importance of getting an education and things like that. But as time went on, the conviction in my heart just became more and more firm that, wallahi, we spend so much time learning about Pythagoras' theorem. A squared equals B squared, C squared. Our kids, if you ask them today, they'll tell you all about condensation, evaporation, alliteration. Was it alliteration, right? Not alliteration. Alliteration. It's been a long time.
It's a long time.
And all the other shaitans that are out there, right?
That's correct, yeah.
MashaAllah, they know inside out. And but when it comes to the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, it's so sad, wallahi. I remember, subhanAllah, this is well before I went to Medina, after I came back from Yemen. I stood outside of the masjid and I started questioning some of the children over there. So I started asking them, you know, very casually, what's the meaning of Islam? Some of the kids turned around and they said, oh, it means peace. Okay. Some said it's a way of life. And the reality of the matter is this what Islam actually means? So I started explaining to them that Al-Islam has three components, you know, istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed, to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with monotheism, with tawheed, wal-inqiyadu lahu bit-ta'ah, and also to be submissive with regards to your obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal, wal-bara'at min ash-shirki wa ahli, and also to free yourself from shirk and his people. And they looked at me like,
wow, what have you just told me?
What did you just tell me?
Exactly, yeah.
And you can clearly see that they had a completely distorted, and of course, you know, peace and way of life, these are elements of what Al-Islam means. But is it in essence what Al-Islam means? So I remember, subhanAllah, in 8 different masajid for the next 8 weeks, the khutbah was about what does Al-Islam mean?
Allahu Akbar.
Wallahi. Like, subhanAllah, look, we throw our kids into these jungles. And I call it a jungle. I've been to university and I've seen the onslaught on the Muslims there.
Yes.
And how easy it is for them to slip away from learning the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and knowing their basics. You have to understand that there is Orientalists. People who learn our religion. Not their religion.
Yes.
They are learning the religion of Islam day and night, in order to use this as a mechanism to strip you away from your religion.
Allahu
Akbar. Wallahi, even the way he quotes the verses of Allah, you think to yourself, this is, yani he's not even a Muslim.
Yeah.
Some kafir guy, and the tajweed is there and everything.
SubhanAllah.
But we as Muslims, we haven't gone out to learn the religion. And then by the time it's too late, once they've apostated, because we as parents, we haven't really put in the time and the effort to instill Islam into them, we'll get a phone call saying, oh, please talk to my son.
You see, this is something that, you know, some parents might argue that, you know, I send my children to madrasa. They go to school, yes, okay, but we've got Quran at home, they pray. Is this really instilling the Islam in them? Is it removing them from the danger of shubhat and the shahwat? Yeah.
So obviously when it now comes to the fitna of shubhat, there must be ilm, there must be an individual studying the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Yes, memorizing Quran, you know, it comes with such great benefits. Every harf that you're reading, you're getting a reward for it. As we are told in the hadith, you're getting, you know, 10 rewards for every letter that you read. SubhanAllah, you know, the reward is immense with regards to that. But there also has to be an element of you studying the basics of your religion, how to be able to rebuke some of these doubts. And the way to get to that point is you need to build yourself a foundation.
Mm.
Okay. What a lot of parents do, which Allahumma barik, is very good. They send their children to Quran school and they're memorizing Quran. But are they being told basic Islamic studies? A lot of the time, it's not.
Mm.
Okay. So this is, again, you know, a responsibility that we should really look at. Learning about, you know, the learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and some of the doubts that the kuffar they throw against our children. Because if he doesn't know, he's going to go into this jungle, as we mentioned before, and he's in this arena where he has all of these shayateen throwing their arrows at him. Yeah, it's going to be, yeah. So there has to be, you know, one, studying the deen of Allah. And especially now, you know, the COVID-19, it brought a lot of khair, where one can be studying online.
That's right.
Because even subhanAllah, at this college that some of our brothers run called Knowledge College, people go to school in the morning, they go to university, then in the evening, they're taking like small little books like Kitab al-Tawheed.
Allahumma barik.
So they're combining between
the
dunya studies and also the deen studies.
Mm-hmm.
Because my brothers and sisters, wallahi, you know, I recently lost my brother at the age of 22. I was stabbed in the neck. It just made me think so much more, you know, that at the age of 22, look how young he was. That's around the age that somebody graduates from university.
So,
okay. Imagine you spend all of that time learning about maths and engineering and things like that, which is good. But then you pass away.
Mm.
You know, your life comes to an end. What do you have to save yourself from the fitna of the grave, you know? What are you going to take with you? That certificate, yes, it's going to help you in your dunya. But Allah, at the end of the day, I'm saying that somebody was studying civil engineering at a top university, right? That certificate is not going to benefit in your grave.
Mm.
That brings to mind, subhanAllah, something that there's always two hadiths that come to my mind when this kind of discussion pops up. One of them is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, "Inna ar-rajula la yusalli 60 aman." There is one who prays for 60 years. "Fama tuqbalu lahu min salat." But his salahs, his prayers are not accepted from him. "La'allahu yutimmu ar-ruku'a wa la yutimmu as-sujud." Perhaps he completes the ruku'. "La'allahu yutimmu ar-ruku'a." Perhaps he completes the ruku', but he doesn't complete the sujood. وَلَعَلُّهُ يُتِمُّ السُّجُودَ وَلَا يُتِمُّ الرُّكُوعَ. And perhaps he does the sujood properly, but he doesn't do the ruku' properly. All of these years of his life, because he didn't take out some time in his life to learn the basics, salah has not been accepted from him. My dad one time, he told me a story. Okay. He was telling me that there was a gathering and you had all, you know, types of professionals there. So when the time of Salah kicked in, Dhuhr prayer, they all looked at one another to see who's most qualified to lead the Salah. So what they did was they put the doctor to lead the Salah. So when they put the doctor forth, he started leading the Salah, right? This is a Dhuhr prayer.
Mm.
And to everybody's astonishment, he starts reading the Fatiha out loudly when leading the Dhuhr prayer. You know,
Jeez.
This is a man who's maybe what? In his 60s, in his 70s, maybe
doctor.
Now, right? Doctor, medical doctor. But when it came to the Dhuhr prayer, you see, something that I saw going around on social media, was a famous actor who died in Egypt. And so his janazah arrived, right? So everybody's like, all his actor friends, singers, they're all participating in the Salatul Janazah. And we know when you pray the Salatul Janazah, there's four takbirat, right?
Mm.
Allahu Akbar, then you read the Fatiha. Allahu Akbar, then you do the Salah al-Nabi. And then Allahu Akbar, make dua. And then after that, you salam out after the fourth. Allahu Akbar, right? So as the Imam said the first Allahu Akbar, okay? They prayed, they read the Fatiha. And these are all singers and actors, right? The second Allahu Akbar, they all go into ruku'. 60s. They're in their 70s. Some are even older than that. Why am I mentioning this? I'm I'm not mentioning this out of belittlement or to make fun of these people, but rather from the angle of, is it really fair that we spend so much time learning everything else except Allah Azza wa Jal? When it comes to Allah, it's only when I find time.
Mm.
When I find time. Okay? We build, subhanAllah, we build our lives, okay, disconnected from Allah. Allah is always second. It's always what is going to bring me money first. And then when I get the time,
so
then
true.
Am I, you know,
so true.
Turn to Allah.
So true.
Yeah.
So the question is now, like, how can we instill, obviously, understanding the importance of taking hifz, importance of actually not being imbalanced, but there being more weight on Islamic preference than the dunya preference, because that's what's going to benefit you. How does the hifz, how does memorizing, how does that change or help us in our journey? Would you say that instilling in our children from a young age, a lot of memorization, when they get to a certain age, they've got the hadith, they know how to navigate, so now they can be better individuals if they do go into worldly sciences? Or are we saying that it should be a lifelong journey? And
Jameel, nice. You have to understand that hifz, it eases the knowledge that we're pursuing.
Wow.
Okay. This is something that helped me, and this is the advice of the scholars, present and past.
Mm.
And understanding and also hifz, they are two things that go hand in hand with one another. Okay, it's not just like us memorizing like parrots and not knowing what we're memorizing, right? So when you memorize the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as we mentioned before, the statement Imam Nawawi, you find that everything else, you know, starts becoming easy for you. Okay, because they all somehow they come back to the Quran in the Arabic language.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Allah, it will make things so much easier. Okay. And if they're memorizing at a very young age, as Hassan al-Basri, again, we're mentioning Hassan al-Basri quite a lot. He's a great tabi'i. He says, "العلم في الصغر كالنقش في الحجر." Attaining knowledge from a very young age is like carving into a stone.
Allah.
What happens when you carve into a stone?
It's there.
It's going to remain there, right?
Remain.
And this is why I never memorized the Quran at a very, very young age. I was like maybe 18 around that age. But those who did memorize the Quran at a very, very young age, subhanAllah, there is times when they leave it more than everybody else who memorized it when they were older. And they just need to come back, refine it, you know, just go back a little bit, refresh it, and it's there for them. Tends to stick. And likewise, everything else that you teach them at a very young age. I still remember from this very day some of the advices that my dad used to give to me when I was still young.
Wow.
You see? I remember even like something that my mom said to me. She said to me, when I was trying to memorize the Quran, and then she caught me, I think, on my MP3 at the time, right?
Listening
to music or something. And she said to me, "Muhammad, you're not going to be able to combine between memorizing Quran and listening to music. It's just not going to happen." But you know, we always look at our parents as if they're backwards, that they don't, they're out of touch, you know? And we're more smarter because we're from the West and they're from the... And subhanAllah, later on, I came across a statement of Ibn al-Qayyim in a line of poetry where he said, "حُبُّ الْكِتَابِ وَحُبُّ أَلْحَانِ الْغِنَى فِي قَلْبِ عَبْدٍ لَيْسَ يَجْتَمِعَانِ." The love of the Quran and the love of music are two things that can't come together in one's heart.
SubhanAllah.
And then you begin to appreciate your parents even more.
That's right.
So the advice is that one gives to his children at a very young age, you might think that it's falling on deaf ears, but the reality of the matter is, the more you repeat it, the more it will stick. Okay, but if you go in with a negative mindset, oh, they're not gonna understand anyway. Yes, they're not gonna understand.
Yeah.
Even the hadith of the young child who was eating one time with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amr ibn Salama. He said, one time I was eating with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and my hands were going everywhere. My hands were going everywhere. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to him, "Ya ghulam, sammi Allah wa kul bi yaminik wa kul bi ma yarik." Because they mention the name of Allah, eat what's in front of you, and eat with your right hand. Like, subhanAllah, if you now put this into context with what happens today, I've heard with my own very ears a relative saying when I told, look, your daughter's listening to Justin Bieber. Oh, she's just a little kid. She's just a little kid. You know, don't worry. She'll grow out of it. Really? You know, what one gets used to from a very young age.
Normally sticks with them.
And that's not to say that if you advise them accordingly at a very young age, later on they might even go astray. Mm. You know, at the end of the day, you fulfilled your responsibility. But yeah, you know, the advice is that the parents give to their children from a very young age and the effort that they put in. Like, I still remember till this very day, you know, I can't remember where it was, but I have some images in my mind of where I was sitting, the building itself, you see. I don't know exactly where in Holland it was. Like me, you know, being taken from one place to another to read Quran. And my dad taking me to Taraweeh. And it really had an impact on me. Even when there was times when I fell off completely, when I was in London, I would feel that guilt in my heart if I wasn't going to Jum'ah, if I wasn't praying. So yeah, these kind of things really help, as opposed to if someone never had that advice, was never told anything about his religion. So he asked himself, like, what impact is it going to have? Like, why should I even do it now? There isn't anything that's kind of like pulling him back towards that. Yeah.
So true. So next question I really want to ask is, what is a good method that we could advise our children, teach our children, or uphold ourselves in how we memorize the text, the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, and the son of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? As we know, this is going to help us navigate through life. And like you mentioned, those times where we might slide slightly, we're pulled back because of that which is retained in our memory and that which we have of fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. So what's the best method to bring about that solidity in terms of
our memorization? As techniques?
Yeah, techniques or times of the day, or is there anything that stands out that a person should do in order to manage their hifz?
This is actually a principle for everything that a person studies. At-takrar. You know, constantly repeating that which you're memorizing. Whatever you've memorized and you read it so many times, right, is bound to stick with you. Even the poet, he says, وَكَرِّرِ الْعُلُومَ فِي التَّكْرَارُ خَيْرُ مُعِينٍ إِذْ بِهِ يُصَارُ إِلَى اكْتِنَازِ الْعِلْمِ وَهُوَ أَفْضَلُ كَنْزٍ وَفِيهِ لَذَّةٌ لَا تُعْدَلُ. He says, be repetitive when it comes to knowledge. Indeed, repeating something quite a lot, he says, خَيْرُ مُعِينٍ إِذْ بِهِ يُصَارُ. And it's one of the greatest things that aid and assist an individual in gaining that solidity with regards to that which he's studying or memorizing. And then he says, he will reach a point where الاكتناز العلم وهو أفضل كنز وفيه لذة لا تعدل. He will end up, you know, treasurizing that knowledge. He will attain it. And it is a sweetness which you can't describe with words. And then he goes on to say, بِأَيَّ لَذَّةٍ كَمَا قَدْ وَرَضَ عَنِ الْهُمَامِ حَافِظِ ابْنِ أَحْمَدَ. And then he asks, what is this ladha? You know, what is this type of sweetness that a person gains from repeating knowledge? Okay. مُوَجِّهًا. And then he gives a piece of advice. What is this type of advice that is given to the people? He says, فَلَا يُمِلَّنَّ كَمَا تَكَرَّرَ لَعَلَّهُ يَحْلُ إِذَا تَقَرَّرَ. Okay. He says, don't get bored when it comes to constantly repeating knowledge. Perhaps لَعَلَّهُ يَحْلُ إِذَا تَقَرَّرَ, you'll see this sweetness later on once it becomes solid. What he's basically trying to refer to is, today you put so much effort in, you repeated it so much. Months down the line, you got busy. Later on, you come back, you just refresh it a little bit. It comes back as it was.
Wow.
And then you remember all of that knowledge again. It's there with you. Okay. So that's something very important that one has to do. People think, okay, I've just run through the Quran now, I've memorized it, I've gone through the 114 chapters, and khalas, I'm a hafiz of the Quran. The reality is that memorization actually starts now. You know, this is a piece of verse that one of my teachers gave me. Once you finished, the reality is you haven't finished. That's just stage one.
The stage
or phase one.
Yeah.
The real memorization starts after you finished. Because what you've done is, when going through the whole Quran, reciting on a teacher, you've taken little bits and bobs here, you've read to your teacher, but you haven't gone through the mutashabihat, the similarities of the verses.
Mm-hmm.
And because, you know, we know that the Quran is quite similar with one another.
Mm-hmm.
There's chapters that are similar to others, mm-hmm. in other parts of the Quran. So what that will allow you to do is really just master the similarities in the different verses.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the techniques that some of our teachers taught us when I was in Yemen was that once you finish the Quran, 30 days, it's a 30-day training, one juz every single day, and that juz has to be like water. Okay? Yeah. It has to be like water. You can't make a mistake. If you make a mistake, you're going to have to do that juz again.
Yeah.
Okay? And if you have to repeat that juz again, okay, every mistake that you had, you have to just underline it with pencil.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And make sure you completely remove that by repeating it so many times. You might even reach sometimes that you're trying to connect this verse with the next one 100 times.
Mm.
Like when Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ. So the ayat are connected.
Mm-hmm.
You're trying to connect the end part with the
following
beginning.
Mm.
Some ayat are long, so you just get the end and then with the. So you do that 30 juz, you know. And here you're just repeating and repeating, repeating. And then you do two juz every day. So you're going to finish the Quran in 15 days. And then you move on to three. Then you move on to five. Okay. And in this period, you're just taking out all of your mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
And you're familiarizing yourself to the different mutashabihat, the similarities between this verse and that verse. What I would personally do is I would write the similar verse,
mm-hmm.
on the side of the page in pencil.
Okay.
Okay. So I know now, this one's fat, this one is what? Even though the verse is, وَإِنَّ هَذِي أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً فَإِنَّ هَذِي أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً. So you can see there's a waw and a fat there.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes you find that one verse in Surah Al-Baqarah and then the other verses in Surah Ibrahim. Like for example, وَيَذْبَحُونَ وَيُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. In some verse, it doesn't have the wow. يَذْبَحُونَ. You see what I'm saying? So all of this just helps. Okay? Because what tends to happen is one becomes very demotivated. He's left it a little bit. Or he thinks it's half of the Quran. He comes back.
Mm-hmm.
It's just become very watery again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And because he sees now, oh, I have to go through everything again. And he just kind of like just falls off from reviewing the Quran. So now you've basically done 5 juz, you finish the Quran in 6 days, then you do 10 juz, 10, and then 20, and then 20 again.
Mm-hmm.
So you've done the first 20, last 10, and then the first 10.
Mm-hmm.
And then you read the whole Quran in one sitting.
Oh,
yeah. One sheikh even said to me, subhanAllah, that one is not a true hafiz until you're able to lead taraweeh. Yeah. So in that, you know that you've got this Quran solid.
Solid, yeah.
Yeah, and then you'll be so relaxed in the sense where every day after Fajr, you just review the Quran and you get on with your life.
Mm.
And you start your day with the barakah of the Quran.
SubhanAllah.
Wallahi, you'll feel so wonderful just waking up, just, you know, living your life.
Mm.
Because you started with the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
But someone might ask, let's come back to your question. And I think this is the $1 million question for most people. How do I balance between both?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. One of the things that we mentioned earlier is show Allah Azza wa Jalla that you really want it. You know, إِنْ يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ خَيْرًا يُؤْتِكُمْ خَيْرًا. Allah says, if you show that khair, if Allah Azza wa Jalla sees afwan, Allah sees that goodness in your heart, He'll give you that goodness that you want. There is people that day and night they're thinking about how can I find time in order to free myself up to learn and to memorize. And wallahi, Allah helps them.
Mm-hmm.
Wallahi al-azim, Allah opens doors for them. Okay? That show Allah Azza wa Jalla that you really, really want it. And The other thing you can do is try and find a time when nobody is going to be occupying.
Yeah, this is very important.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I remember I asked this question to Sheikh Ukash al-Kamini. Mm. Have you heard of Sheikh Ukash?
Yeah.
I love his recitation.
He's a gem.
Allah barik. Yeah, with regards to his Quran. And like for me, there's very few people that when I look at them, I feel very inspired.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And me, I'm one of them guys, when I see somebody who's memorized a lot, I get excited, you know?
Yeah, of course, yeah.
Yeah. And Sheikh Ukash is like that for me.
Yeah.
And apparently, from what I've heard, he never stopped memorizing, even now.
SubhanAllah.
Like, I thought maybe everything that he's memorized now is Qira'at. It was all before. Now he's just doing Muraja on it because you're an imam of a masjid. He's got institutes, he's teaching,
he's got students.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I asked him when we met in... not last year because there was no Hajj, but the Hajj before that, me and John Fontaine and another brother, we sat down with him, Brother Bilal. We sat down with Sheikh Ukasha. John was like, you know, John Fontaine was like, we're going to, I was really looking forward to it.
Allahumma barik.
Yeah. In order to ask him some of these questions, I said to him, Sheikh, you know, how do you find time? I'm sure you're probably married to a couple of, you know, he got proper wives, you know, Allahumma barik, you know, Allah big barik, sheikh,
inshallah,
you know, yeah. And he started laughing, you know, and like, how do you do it? When do you find time? Because this is something that I wanted to get to the bottom of when I actually go back to the UK after finishing Medina, because there's going to be a period where I spend time there. Mm-hmm. Not in a million years was I thinking that, you know, this year we're going to be here because of the whole COVID-19. And it's difficult, wallahi. It's really difficult. May Allah Azza wa Jalla help us.
Ameen.
So he said to me that try and find a time when nobody's going to be busying you. So I said, when, Sheikh? Because I try to think about it. You're going to be leading the Salat Fajr time. You're probably going to have people busying you even after Fajr.
That's correct, yeah.
When do you find time that no one's occupying you? Because I said to him, like, I personally, when I go back in the summer, whatever I memorize is just 8 months of the year. Whatever mandumat and alfiyat and ahadith that I'm doing, it's just, I say to myself, you just need to go there, just do your da'wah and then come back and then continue again. I said to him, Sheikh, I still want to, I just memorize maybe the khutab and every now and again hear bits and bobs, but I don't see that as proper memorization. He said, before Fajr. Because wake up an hour or two before Fajr, And engage in memorization. Is anybody going to be knocking on your door around that time?
Everyone's going to be asleep in bed.
Your wife's going to be asleep. Who's probably going to need a lot of time throughout the day as well. Your children are asleep.
It's true.
So he goes, that's the time when you can basically get to yourself. Get for yourself. Yeah.
So I think what we take from that is that, you know, one of the things that is going to impact our memorization a lot is finding that time.
Yeah.
It's not so much like juggling everything, but just taking a time out. This is my time for memorization. I'm going to fix it, lock it off. That exactly. Time the phone's off. And
Hadahu. And also being consistent. Being consistent, even if it is something small. Like Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his kitab, Sayyidul Khatir, he says, تَقْلِيلُ الْمَحْفُوظِ مَعَ الدَّوَامِ أَصْلٌ عَظِيمٌ فِي الْحِفْظِ. Says, memorizing a little, while you remain consistent, is a very important principle when it comes to memorization.
Allah.
Okay? Like, people think that you have to memorize 3 pages and 4 pages and 10 lines of poetry. Nah. Think about it for a moment. Tell me of a mandhuma that you might be particularly interested in, like a poetry.
Grammar.
Okay. Arabic grammar. Alfiyat ibn Malik.
No.
It's 1,000 lines, right? Let's just say, for example, round it up, 1,000 lines of poetry, right? If you just memorize 3 lines every single day. Ugh, 3 lines is not a lot. Forget about 3 lines. 2 lines. Okay? Because we are, you know, we're foreigners. We're foreigners and we find it more difficult. Let's do 2. How many is that going to be on 365 days of the year?
Well, it's almost complete.
That's
it's double, right? So
doubles it up. You're looking at something like 700 and something.
Yeah.
And then maybe another half year. Khalas, you're done with an alfiyah.
Well, I think what you've highlighted there is that consistency on the minimum. And once you're actually doing that consistently, you might find days that, hold on, I'll do 3 or 4. And then you, that's that consistency. Exactly. Your fullback is like two. Okay, minimum two. That's what I'm going to go. Is that correct to say that that's the way you think about it?
Of course, of course. Like if somebody does three now, he's going to finish the Alfi in a year. Let's just say, for example, Saturdays and Sundays he takes off. Okay. That's 28 days. No, not 28 days. That's maybe what? Minus 8 days from 30, 22 days a month. You're still coming out with a lot. In a year and a half, you can finish that Alfiya. That's if you're doing, what, 3 lines of poetry every day. But we know people do much more than that.
I think it's very interesting you've highlighted that, because I do know of a brother that he was kind of ridiculed in his class, right? Because he was taking such small chunks. Everyone was like, yeah, we're doing page and X, Y, and Z. But in the 2 years, he had completed what they didn't complete, even though they started the race really strong. And I think it's that, you know, that methodology that some of us have is like, oh, I want to hit the ground running and I want to get as much in as possible. But rather slow and consistent wins the race, right?
Yeah, Muhammad ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, the great imam in hadith, he said this. He says, وَمَنْ أَخَذَ الْعِلْمَ جُمْلَةً ذَهَبَ عَنْهُ جُمْلَةً. Whoever tries to take so much knowledge altogether once, he's going to end up leaving it. You know, ولكن العلم على أيامه والليالي, he said, you know, علم comes through, you know, days and the nights. You know, it's going to take some time. Even some lines of poetry that I find really, really beneficial is, it's when the poet says, وَلَا تَكُنْ مُسْتَعْجِلًا فِي الطَّلَبِ مَا فَازَ عَجْلَانُ بِنَيْلِ الْعَرَبِ. Do not be مستعجل, do not be hasty when it comes to seeking knowledge. And then he says, مَا فَازَ عَجْلَانُ بِنَيْلِ الْعَرَبِ. Someone who's hasty has never achieved anything in that which he was trying to attain.
صح. That's so true.
Okay. لَا يَجْتَنِي ذُو النَّخْلِ مِنْهُ الرُّطَبَ دُونَ انْتِظَارٍ نَالَ فِيهِ دُونَ انْتِظَارٍ نَالَ فِيهِ طَلَبَ. لا يجتني ذو النخل أدري سي لا يجتني ذو النخل منه الرطبة دون انتظار نال فيه تعبا. نعم. He says, you know when you have days that you're trying to grow, would anybody in his right mind, like halfway through, just say, oh, let me just take it and start eating it?
Never.
You're not going to do that, right? You're going to wait for it. And he's going to, you're going to go through a lot. Like it's going to get tiring. And
there's a process to it and everything. Yeah.
He goes, no one in his right mind would do that, he says. So he says, take it easy. You're going to bear its fruits very soon. So he said, لا يجتني ذو النخل منه الرطبة دون انتظار النال فيه تعبة اليوم شيء وغدا مثله من نخب العلم الذي تلتقط يحصل المرء بها حكمة. He says, then he goes on to say, وَإِنَّمَا سَيْلُ اجْتِمَعُ النُّقَطِ. The way a river comes about is, or a flood, is when there's a whole load of raindrops.
Drops, yeah. Okay. Those drops form together. And then
exactly. And then it turns into a flowing river.
That's right.
So that's why he says, الْيَوْمَ شَيْءٌ وَغَدًا مِثْلُهُ مِنْ نُخَبِ الْعِلْمَ الَّذِي تُلْتَقَطِ. Today is something, tomorrow is something. Okay. يُحَصِّلُ الْمَرْءُ بِهَا حِكْمَةً. One will attain hikmah, he will attain wisdom through this. And this is how the river comes about, because you have a whole load of raindrops that come together.
That's right.
That end up, you know, taking a whole city.
That's correct.
Araft. So you're going to have to take your time. Take it easy. Because wallahi, yani I've seen it happen so many times. Even when I was in Yemen, there was a big fitna. This was the fitna of durus. Fitna of lessons. Yes, I call it a fitna. Like, people came from all over the world in order to attain knowledge. They wanted that, you know, sacred knowledge, right? And the knowledge is found in the books.
So,
and a lot of brothers would, okay, this sheikh now has authored a book. He's going to be teaching it. It gets announced on a Friday. Thursday night. Okay. And everybody jumps on it. 2 weeks later, another sheikh opens the book. Everybody's running towards that direction. And then this one and then that one, taking 5, 6, 7, 8 lessons at the same time.
Scattered.
Just scattered all around. And you're not going to come out with anything solid.
That's right.
But rather you solidify something, then you can move on to the next one. As for memorizing 5, 6 things at the same time, you're just going to end up tiring yourself. You're not going to make it solid. And even subhanAllah, something very profound, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned was, مَنِ اسْتَطَالَ الطَّرِيقِ ضَعُفَ مَشْيُهُ. Whoever tells himself that the road is very long, it's gonna get very weak when it comes to walking. Like, think about it for a moment, right?
If you got the mindset, I'm gonna go like there, dragging your feet, right?
You're dragging your feet, exactly. Right. Yes. But you can't tell yourself that, like, you know, you just basically take every day as it comes.
Like pit stops.
Slow, it's a bit like Formula One, huh?
That's right, yeah.
It's like pit stops, like, right?
Pit stops, yeah.
Yeah? If he tries to take the whole, like, how many laps do they do? I don't know how many laps they do. But if he tries to do the whole round, he's going to crash.
Crash, yeah.
Yeah, that's a very good example. Fath Allah alik.
Yeah.
Pit stops. Yeah, so you're gonna take things easy. Slowly, slowly, slowly. Akhi, wallahi, you'll take so much knowledge in a very short space of time. And you're going to surpass a lot of people.
Mm.
Even though that's not the intention. But that's exactly what's going to happen. Remaining consistent, not doing a lot, okay, little but consistent, and not being hasty. Just take it easy.
Yeah. I think this is a very vital point that you mentioned here, is because a lot of us sometimes we feel like, you know, taking small amounts of knowledge or not going to every single class, like we're falling behind. Nowadays, that mentality of our class comes up with, run to it. But rather, like, if we look at it, if you've got, dedicated structure, and you're going through it in a tariqa, order. Is that the correct word?
Yeah, you're taking basically the knowledge in a structured way.
Sah, that's exactly it. Taking a structured way, little by little, you're going to arrive at a goal in the end.
You're going to come out with a lot.
So, you know, myself at the top of the list and all those viewing, like, don't feel disheartened that you might take a small amount each day on a longer journey, you know?
Set
yourself little goals. And
Habibi, I know a brother. It took him 8 years to memorize the Quran.
Wow.
And every day, he was a reaver actually. He was doing every day just a little bit. Even if it means 2-3 ayat. Two, three ayat, if you do it every day, turns into a page.
Yeah.
And that page turns into a hizb.
Yeah.
And then that hizb turns into a juz. And then juz, by the time you know it, you finish 10. But he remained consistent.
This is very important.
And that brings to mind, subhanAllah, I'm just mentioning a whole load of things that... that's just coming to my mind, right? And I think it's very crucial for people in the West that have now grown old. And when I say old, they're no longer at madrasa age.
Yes.
Like, what do you do after that? What we need to do is we need to swallow our ego. Wallahi, there's times when I told brothers and some of the students that I was teaching, one of them, may Allah bless him, Abdullah from East London, I said to him, Habib, you want to memorize the Quran, right? How old are you now? Quite old, right? You're no longer at that madrasa age. If you really want to memorize, you want to stay consistent, go to Duksi. You're probably going to be sitting around kids who you're a couple of years younger than you. But if you want to, like, when you think about it, the structures that are out there with regards to learning and memorizing, they're mostly in the madrasa. And they're mostly for young.
That's correct.
And finding adult classes, from what I know, and Allah knows best, it's very difficult to find. Like, as adults sitting around and they're reading and that's memorizing correct. Quran, reading to a teacher the same way the kids do.
That's correct.
And not having that consistency of being able to read to somebody can really hinder you.
It really does, yeah.
So I said to him, Akhi, are you ready to do anything, right? He's like, go do it. Wallahi, it's going to hit your ego, me sitting around little kids, but you're going to have to do it. You know, and this when humility comes in.
You know, I smile because there's someone in my life that I met and he stuck with me, wallahi. He's never left me. His name is Muhammad. I met him when he was 88 years old. He accepted Islam when he was 85. And he accepted Islam because of his workers. When he got sick, terminally ill, none of his family came to visit him, but rather his workers, who are Muslims, came to visit him. And they asked, like, why are you coming here? You're my workers. He said, Islam. It encouraged us to visit the sick. So, cut a long story short, I was speaking to uncle and he said to me something very profound. He said to me, he's sitting in the kids' classes. I said, uncle, come on, uncle, yeah, uncle, you shouldn't. He said, I am 3 years old as a Muslim. So, treat me like a 3 years old. I've got so much more to learn.
This is tawadhu
in
its fullest. Yeah. Humility in its fullest.
And I was amazed by him, shocked by him, that he would sit with the kids and learn how to read Arabic at 88 years old. And he would learn in the class and it just blew me away, honestly.
SubhanAllah.
And like you said, it's something that we have to go back to. Even if we have to revisit wudu or whatever it might be, Like we do it with humility because why? We want to get to the goal in the right way.
And this can in fact be a mani', a preventative from actually attaining that knowledge. When you keep telling yourself, I'm old now. And I've seen this in my years of studying knowledge in Yemen, Damaj, and likewise in Al-Madinah. One has stayed a couple of years in whatever institute he may have been. He tells himself, now I need to stop attending these lessons. Not because khalas, he's learned it. But the new students are going to see me attending these classes and they're going to say, why is he still in the class? He's still got a lot of learning to do. And that would hit people. But why should it hit you? Why should you care? You see what I'm saying? And so what does he end up doing? He stops going to these classes. Like even, subhanAllah, the element of ikhlas and why you are, you know, pursuing this knowledge becomes deeply affected. You start, you know, paying too much attention to what the people are looking at and what the people think, and you're not going to get anywhere.
That's right.
Akhi, that example, Allahu Akbar, I'm going to quote you on that.
Inshallah.
Yeah, it's...
this man was very profound. Really,
yeah.
Yeah, honestly. He benefited me in so many different ways. And he was a man that at his age, he would still pray the night prayer. And he would be the first in the front row.
Oh.
And you would just see from him stuff that would bring you to shame. And, you know, he would just say, look, I'm only 3 years old. I've got 85 years to make up for.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
I just want to pick something out of this conversation we've had. And it might seem a little bit off topic, but I've noticed a lot that you refer to the poems of the ulama. And I've also noticed from our Ustad, Abdurrahman Hassan, he also uses this method of poetry. Would you say that in this day and age, it's something we need to revive and revisit? Because a lot of the texts of the ulama, the scholars, they summarize it in a poetry format. Is that correct to say? And that, you know, as a young child, you know, we give them nursery rhymes. You know, I was watching a podcast the other day when the guy was saying, ring a ring of roses. You know what comes next, right? And certain things like that.
Sticks with you, right?
Sticks with you.
Yeah.
So should we not like encourage, okay, let's do some poetry and revive this revision of
one that. Thing I prefer is to memorize poetry over a nether, which is just basically text. Because as you mentioned, the poetry rhymes and it sticks. Until this very day, something that I remember from nursery is sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And it's something that I still use to this very day. People think, well, like, why is this guy quoting a nursery rhyme for? But in reality, this is what the scholars like Imam Shafi rahimahullah ta'ala told us as well with regards to when, you know, the dog keeps barking and the caravan keeps moving. When people are speaking about you, should it really hurt you? Words will never hurt you. It's basically an encouragement. Stop caring about what people have to say.
That's correct.
And you find there's so many statements I can mention to you right now from Imam Shafi, Lion's approach. يُخَاطِبُنِ السَّفِيهُ بِكُلِّ قُبْحٍ فَأَكْرَهُ أَن نَكُونَ لَهُ مُجِيبًا يَزِيدُ سَفَاهَةً وَأَزِيدُ حِلْمًا كَعُودٍ زَادُ الْحِرَاقُ طِيبًا. And so many other lines that he mentions, you know, قَالُوا سَكَتَّ وَقَدْ خُوسِمْتُ قُلْتُ لَهُمْ. I'm not going to mention it, it's just going to prolong everything. But like, point is, it really helps you remember. As opposed to like text, because it rhymes. I just find it, you know, everyone has a preference. Some people, they find it easier to memorize text. Some people find it easier to memorize poetry. I'd rather memorize poetry. Like you have the wajibat of the salah in like four lines of poetry. Like me, I'll be very honest with you, no way am I going to remember wajibat thamani, like the eight wajibat. Just like me, you always, you know, you mentioned, like, what was the other one? That's how you're going to be. Or the 14 pillars. That's going to be really difficult. So for example, myself, with regards to the pillars of the salah, there's no way I'm going to remember 14. If you were to ask me to list it. But I'll mention the five lines of poetry that has the 14 pillars, and there it is. That allow me to remember everything. So everyone's just different. It does make things easy. I prefer it. And especially if we understand the poetry, it makes it so much easier. Yeah, it makes it so much easier.
I think if you look at it from quote unquote the West standards, right? And, you know, they have instilled in our children the use of nursery rhymes to teach them, in the most part, rubbish. But they do that, why? Because they know that children, absorb rhythms and rhymes and they stick with us. And like we mentioned, Ring and Ring of Roses, it's in my head. I'm like, you know, 34 years old, and that's something I took when I was in primary school, but it's still there. So I think that for the educational purposes behind it, for our children, I can see there's a huge benefit for it. And I think we just have
but
to...
But most of it is in Arabic, right? And I think it's worth mentioning, recently brother John Fontaine told me about this, that Abu Toba, you may have seen him. I don't know much about him, walakin, mashallah, you know, some of the things that I've heard with regards to the works that he's put together, like, apparently he's put like poetry for like all the chapters of fiqh together.
Wow.
That his little kids memorize, his children memorize.
Wow.
So I think that'll be a game changer.
Yes, of course.
For our kids in the West.
That's right.
They know the English language and they want something to memorize. They start memorizing this, and then he teaches them how to make wudu. I wish I could do things in the English language, but I can't. My English is not the best. Me learning Arabic helped my English because I was all like street language that I was, you know, when I was in London. So I don't have that gift. But I said to John, you know, once it's ready, please, I would like to be the first one to have a copy of that.
And myself, kids,
So it's just something that he's told me, which I'm really looking forward to reading, that really could be a game changer for the kids. Apparently he wrote it when he was in prison.
I believe
it's just chapters of fiqh, you know, like how to make wudu, how to pray, and
I do believe so, because like, you know, everything that's got a rhythm to it or a certain rhyme to it, we find that it sticks with us, and you know, much more so than just, you know, someone having a general conversation. So I couldn't see the benefit there. I want to make this segment now about some of the doubts that have been brought up and try to tackle them, if you don't mind. So I'm going to go through a doubt at a time, and some of them are quite strange, but nevertheless, we have to mention them. So the first doubt is, it doesn't allow, memorizing doesn't allow for a deeper understanding of a subject. What do we say in response
to this? I disagree with that. And anyone who memorizes will disagree with that as well. Who has tasted the sweetness of memorization. Because we don't just say memorize. In fact, when you memorize, like, I'm going to give you an example, right? You're going into an exam. What do most people do?
They memorize the answers.
They memorize the answers, right? And they keep repeating it. They keep repeating it, right? And of course, we're not necessarily going into an exam when memorizing the Quran, unless some people, you know, they go for Quran competition, things like that. And likewise, other sciences. But the more you read it, the more it sticks with you. Okay? And once it's stuck with you, you now taking the explanation of what you're memorizing, it just makes it much more easier.
So,
as opposed to someone who's not familiar with it. Like, for example, right? You have a Surah Thalatha, got the first page. You've like repeated it so many times, so many times, so many times, so many times. You have a basis on the back of your mind now. Okay? And maybe you've taken just a brief explanation, like you've looked up the translation, and then you go to a sheikh. I will guarantee you that when you take that which you've just been repeating so many times to a sheikh, and now he starts explaining it, you will already have had the foundation in your mind. Now you just basically take the details that come with it, which you then add on to the foundation you've already built.
SubhanAllah.
Okay, so now all you need to do is take that explanation and go over it and bring it up to the level of what you've memorized. As opposed to the one who is not familiar with the text. He hasn't memorized it. He goes to the teacher. He's got two things now to comprehend or to take in.
Yeah.
The text itself. Oh, what's okay, first let me look at the text. And then the explanation. So it's going to take him maybe triple the time. You see
very
what I'm saying?
Very true.
So I remember our brother Yasin one time, he mentioned this. He goes, if you're going to like read something so many times anyway, you might as well just memorize it quickly and then basically take the explanation, you know?
And also, does this not help us in order to... So the goal of knowledge, correct me if I'm wrong, is to remove ignorance from yourself and then teach it to others, right? Obviously implementing actions as well. But to teach it to others. So once you've got it in your memory, you've memorized it, is it not now easier to explain to others?
Exactly.
So this would kind of throw that one out of the window. Like the deeper understanding would be to able to explain what you've learned.
Okay, there's been times, like me, like I struggle when I'm doing a khutbah, to read from some or to have something in front of me, and to also be able to speak to the congregation directly. I struggle with that. So I said to myself, the only way I'm going to get around is by memorizing it. When you have something on the back of your mind, memorized, solidified, and you're relaying it onto the people, you can speak directly to them.
Yeah, it's free.
You see what I'm saying? It flows, and that person who's sitting there feels like you're directly speaking to them, as opposed to when you're like this, and then like that, and then like this.
True.
People tend to switch off.
True.
Okay.
True.
And I always say to the people as well, okay, somebody's about to apostate, and you've just met him somewhere in the middle of nowhere. It doesn't have to be the middle of nowhere. It could be anywhere.
There's no time to go get your books.
Are you going to say to them, Akhi, wait for me.
Wait a second.
Let me go home, get it. Look at what the poet says. إذا لم تكن حافظا واعيا فجمعك للكتب لا ينفع أتحضر بالجهل في مجلس وعلمك في البيت مستودع. If you're not somebody who has hifd and comprehension, you just gathering books is not going to benefit you. Are you going to come to a sitting with your ignorance while your knowledge is stored up in the warehouse or in the closet? Okay, you need your ilm over there, right? Let me mention two very quick incidents now that you mentioned this, right? Something that happened to Al-Imam Al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala, Abu Hamid Al-Ghazali. One time he was carrying his books and they were wrapped up in bags. So as he's traveling, he comes across some highway bandits, so they rob him. Okay? So they rob his bags, them thinking that he has some expensive, valuable stuff inside of these bags that they've just robbed from Abu Hamid Al-Ghazali. So he's chasing after them. Please give me back my books. My books are not going to benefit you. So the big thief stopped. فضحك كبير اللصوص. The leader, he started laughing. So he looked at Abu Hamid al-Ghazali and he said, كيف تزعم أنك عرفت علمها فلما أخذناها منك بقيت بلا علم وأصبحت لا تعلم شيئا. Because how can you claim that you've learned something? This is a thief saying this. Okay? How can you claim that you've memorized or you've learned anything? And when we took your bags from you, you were left without knowledge and you didn't know anything.
SubhanAllah.
So this is a man who's written books that is very well known, doesn't need an introduction. He's got Al-Mustasfa. We study in the university, right? Rawdatun Nadir. Nuqudama, he benefited from, Al-Ghazali rahimahullah from his Mustasfa. That's basically like what people go back to. So Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, also look at the tawadu, right? This is again an important lesson for a person. He never just said, this guy's a thief, he just robbed me, forget him, what he says, let me just continue with my life. He said, هَذَا مُسْتَنْطِقٌ أَنْتَقَهُ اللَّهُ الْحَقَّ لِيُرْشِدَنِي بِهِ فِي أَمْرِي. This is someone that Allah Azza wa Jal caused to speak the truth to me, which directed me in taking the correct path with that which I'm pursuing.
This is something that we need to just sit on for a second, if you don't mind. That this bandit, this thief, came with the truth and he accepted it.
Yeah.
How many times in this day and age are we presented with the truth from someone who is maybe a righteous individual or someone who has your interest at heart, but you won't take the truth from him?
Yeah. Reminds me of something that Fudayl ibn Iyad mentioned. He was asked about at-tawadu, about being humble. He said, أن تخضع للحق وتنقاد له. That you submit to the truth and you act upon it. And you lower يourself to the truth, you see. تخضع للحق. And you lower yourself to the truth وتنقاد له. And you submit to it and act upon it, right? And then look what he said. ولو سمعته من أجهل الناس قبلته منه. Even if you was to hear it from the most ignorant of people, you accept it. And look what he says after. ولو سمعته من صبي قبلته منه. And even if you was to hear it now from a young child, you accept it from him. So going back to what happened to Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, he said, when I reached my destination for the next 3 years, I memorized everything. So the next time something happens, I wouldn't be left without knowledge. You know? And wallah, it's very important, like, you know, the ilm that you have, it just allows you, the most important thing is to act upon that knowledge. As opposed to, you've read something and then you forget tomorrow.
True.
The reason why we are called insan, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ, You know, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ, يعني mankind. Some scholars say, وَمَا سُمِّيَ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَّا لِنَسِهِ. The reason why we're called insan is because we forget a lot. We forget. And by you memorizing, it keeps it with you for a longer duration as opposed to if you were to just read it. Keeps it with you for longer. Even if once you memorize, you're going to be forgetting. But you have to what? Revise.
Mm-hmm.
You have to keep revising. The other story I wanted to mention is something that happened to Ibn Hazm. Ibn Hazm, he was known for his very strong arguments. You had the former dhahib that we follow today. Ibn Hazm was like, no. He would bring his own arguments and he would, you know, stand by it. And his, the evidence he would bring and the points were very, very strong and convincing.
Mm-hmm.
And that wasn't liked. He was like a dhahiri, right?
Mm-hmm.
So some of the others who followed the madhahib, and of course it's a wonderful thing to be going through the madhahib because the madhahib help you get to your ghaya,
mm-hmm.
your objective, which is to understand the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's speech.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing wrong with following the madhahib. But there was a lot that went on in his time. So they threatened him that they were going to burn his books. So when they wanted to do that, he dropped a couple of lines of poetry on them. Okay? And the famous lines of poetry that he mentioned was, فَإِنْ تُحْرِقُ الْقِرْطَاسَ لَا تُحْرِقُ الَّذِي تَضَمَّنُهُ الْقِرْطَاسُ بَلْ هُوَ فِي صَدْرِي. Because if you burn these, you know, these cases and these bags of books, right? You won't be able to burn that which is inside of these book, inside of these bags, because these books that inside of these bags, بَلْ هُوَ فِي صَدْرِي.
In my heart.
يَسِيرُ مَعِي حَيْثُ اسْتَقَلَّتْ رَكَائِبِي وَيَنْزِلُ إِنْ أَنْزِلُ وَيُدْفَنُ فِي قَبْرِي. Wherever I go, the ilm follows me. If I was to get off and get back on, it's always with me. And it's also going to be buried with me in my grave. And he says, دَعُونِي مِنْ إِحْرَاقِ رَقٍ وَكَغِدٍ وَقُولُوا بِعِلْمٍ كَيَّرَ النَّاسُ مَنْ يَدْرِي. He goes, leave of this, this attitude of wanting to burn books. And he says, speak with knowledge so that people can see who knows.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you know when you defeat somebody in an argument, it can hit someone's ego, right? Because if you want to, let the people see you as it, bring your own arguments and your evidences and whatever have you. And then he concludes and he says, وَإِلَّا فَعُودُ لِلْكَتَاتِيبِ بَدْأَةً فَكَمْ دُونَ مَا تَبْغُونَ لِلَّهِ مِنْ سِتْرِي. Otherwise, go back to kindergarten. Go back to the nursery and study.
Start learning again.
Allah, okay. You know? Allah, when I look at the advices of the people of the past, it just serves me as an encouragement. And I can see the benefits. Allah, sometimes you're in the middle of nowhere. And you just need something. Or sometimes someone asks you to give them a piece of advice, something that they really need. And you can sit there, Akhi, it could change his life. There's been so many cases, someone asked for a piece of advice and it was very specific. And then you remember the hadith that you memorized time ago. And akhi, it's a sweetness that words can't describe. Even Abdul Razak al-San'ani, he says, كُلُّ عِلْمٍ لَا يَدْخُلُ مَعَ صَاحِبِهِ الْحَمَّامِ فَلَا تَعُدُّ عِلْمًا. Every knowledge that doesn't enter with you into the toilet
is not knowledge at all.
Do not count it to be knowledge. Meaning, you don't take your books into the toilet, right? Or do you take your brain out when you go into the toilet? No, you don't do that. You go in,
yeah.
And some people, no names sometimes, they might be in the shower and a hadith are going through their heads. You know, it's achieved.
Yeah. So I think we'll bring it to a conclusion. I think there's a lot's been discussed and there's a very fruitful discussion.
Yeah.
So in conclusion, what would you advise those listening, myself at the top of the list, and those viewers watching, how to understand this field and the importance of it, the memorization, how to implement it, and how to benefit from it?
Okay. You asked a very, very comprehensive question. Yeah. Okay. You know, we mentioned a lot of methods and some techniques and things like, not necessarily techniques, maybe that's for how to actually memorize. That's maybe a discussion another time. But what is more important than everything that we spoke about is your intention. And there's some lines of poetry by Hafid al-Hakimi that I always personally remind myself with, because it's a fitna for all of us. Wallahi, ilm, you know, attaining, you know, vast amounts of knowledge in short spaces of time and memorizing a lot can be a big fitna for all of us, akhi. Especially now when you enter into the field of da'wah. You know, if Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah ta'ala, you know, admitted that he had a problem with his intention, then where do me and you stand, you see? He said something very profound when he said, ma'alajtu shay'an ashad alay min niyati. I haven't wrestled and struggled with anything more than my intention. لأنها تتقلب علي. Because it keeps changing. Yeah, from time to time. Like even, akhi, sometimes when you're giving a khutbah, you're giving a lesson, if you're not constantly fighting your nafs, because you know, you quoting a hadith, you quoting verses and things like that, it could hit you in a way where you become self-amazed. So it's a battle. Okay. So Hafid al-Hakimi, he speaks about the reality of knowledge. He says, وحاصل العلم ما أملي الصفات له فأصغي سمعك واستنصت إلى كلمي. He says, the reality of knowledge is that which I'm about to inform you. So listen attentively and pay attention. He then says, وذاك لا حفظك الفتيا بأحرفها ولا بتسويدك الأوراق بالحمم. The reality of knowledge isn't memorizing the fatawa of the scholars word by word, letter by letter, and also filling your exercise books with ink. That's not the reality of knowledge, he says. And then he goes on to say, وَلَا بِتَسْوِيدِكَ الْأَوْرَاقِ بِالْحُمَمِ وَلَا تَصَدُّرُ صَدْرِ الْجَمْعِ مُحْتَبِيًا تُمْلِيهِ لَمْ تَفْقَهِ الْمَعْنِيَّ بِالْكَلِمِ. Also, it isn't you wanting to sit in front of the crowd, you know, sitting on the chair while everybody's listening, wanting to have that position where you're like sitting on the big chair, relaying that knowledge. That's not the reality of knowledge. Because if you think that's the case, then you haven't understood what I'm about to tell you. So he says then, وَلَا تَصَدُّرُ صَدْرِ الْجَمْعِ مُحْتَبِيًا تُمْلِيهِ لَمْ تَفْقِهِ الْمَعْنِيَّ بِالْكَلِمِ وَلَا الْعِمَامَةُ إِذْ تُرْخِي ذُؤَابَتَهَا تَصَنُّعًا وَخِضَابُ الشَّيْبِ بِالْكَتِمِ. Also, it isn't you having a big imamah, showing the people, I'm a person of knowledge now. Okay? Giving off the impression. That is not the reality of knowledge. And then he goes, وَلَا بِقَوْلِكَ يَعْنِي دَائِبًا وَنَعَمْ كَلَّا وَلَا حَمْلِكَ الْأَسْفَارَ كَالْبُهُمِ. It also isn't being somebody who is able to say يعني, يعني, you know, and also نعم. Because you learn a bit of knowledge. Sometimes what happens is someone sees, you know, he's a bit flashy with how someone else speaks, you know, the words that he uses. And you're saying to yourself, yeah, I just want to speak like that. Okay? To sound flashy and have beautified speech. Because this is not knowledge. And then he says, وَلَا بِحَمْلِ شَهَادَاتٍ مُبَهْرَجَةٍ بِزُخْرُفِ الْقَوْلِ مِنْ نَثْرٍ وَمُنْتَظِمٍ. Knowledge also isn't having beautified, decorated certificates. And you being able to quote lines of poetry and text, you know, because it can come across very, very silky, right? You think to yourself, wow, man, he's got all these lines of poetry. I want to be able to quote like that. He says, this is not knowledge. So he concludes and he says, بَلْ خَشْيَةُ اللَّهِ فِي سِرٍّ وَفِي عَلَنِي فَعَلَمْ هِيَ الْعِلْمُ كُلُّ الْعِلْمِ فَالْتَزِمِ. But rather, the reality of knowledge is خَشْيَةُ اللَّهِ, to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the knowledge that you have. فِي السِّرِّ وَفِي عَلَنِي, in private and also in public. You see, purpose isn't just collecting information, you know, but rather to act upon it and to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when an individual feels like he's not getting much, we say to you, Habibi, you know, you're in ibadah. Whatever you are learning, as long as you're implementing in your life, then you're fulfilling the objective of that which you are seeking. And that is to gain closeness to Allah Azza wa Jalla and to act upon the knowledge that you are studying. And then he says, فَعَلَمْ هِيَ الْعِلْمُ كُلُّ الْعِلْمِ فَالْتَزْمِي. This is the reality of knowledge. So stick with it. And this is very, very profound. I'm not going to sit here and talk like, you know, it's easy for me, you know, when giving da'wah and standing in front of the people, and then people are coming up to you after the khutbah and saying to you, Akhi, Jazakallah khair, and this and that. And then students are saying, oh, we want to memorize, give us advice and things like that. It can really get to a person. It really can. But you always have to remind yourself, it's a battle that we're going to be facing until we meet Allah Azza wa Jal. So always just checking why you're memorizing, why you are studying is very, very important. And the most important thing is our relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. Again, this is something that is going to help. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he said, إِنَّمَا يَحْفَظُ الْمَرْءُ عَلَى قَدْرِ نِيَّتِهِ. One, he memorizes in accordance to his intention. So Sheikh Salih al-Usaymi commented and he says, فَإِذَا قَوِيَ إِخْلَاصُهُ أو فَإِذَا نَعْمْ فَإِذَا قَوِيَ إِخْلَاصُهُ قَوِيَ حِفْظُهُ. If one is very strong in his sincerity, then his memorization will become strong as well. So
I think that's the sorry to
no no for that, but
I think that's the perfect place to end on. It's a conclusion that is comprehensive.
Yeah.
If you really want to memorize and you want to give the importance to memorization, first check your intention. Secondly, understand that your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jalla is a direct impact on your memorization. And thirdly, understand and comprehend that the level of ikhlas that you can achieve will reflect on the level of memorization you'll gain.
And on that note as well, subhanAllah, as we were speaking now about the relationship that one has with his Lord and how it can affect one's memorization. To mention Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala as an example, because he was an ayah. He was a wonderful role model when it comes to memorization and what Allah Azza wa Jalla gifted him. He was a sign. Even Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions this when he speaks about the effects of sins. He lists like so many effects of sins. The first point that he mentions is hirmanul ilm, being deprived of knowledge. And then he mentions the incident of when Al-Imam Shafi'i sat in front of Al-Imam Malik. These are two great Imams from the four great Imams, you know, of fiqh and the former dhaib. When Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala saw how sharp, how intelligent, okay, how strong his memorization was, he said to him that إِنِّي أَرَى أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَلْقَى فِي قَلْبِكَ نُورًا فَلَا تُطْفِئْهَا بِظُلْمَةِ الْمَعْصِيَةِ. I can see that Allah Azza wa Jal has placed a nur in your heart. Do not extinguish it with the darkness of sinning. And subhanAllah, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, later on in his life, he complained about his memory loss. And they say the reason why his memory got affected is because he saw a woman's ankles. She was wearing bangles and his memorization was so strong that he had to cover one side of the book in order for him to be able to take in everything on the other side so it doesn't get mixed up with that. He had to cover, that's how strong his memorization was. So he mentioned some lines of poetry to his teacher, Shakotu ila waki'in, or the incident between him and his teacher, Shakotu ila waki'in, suwa hifzi, fa'arshadani ila tark al ma'asi, fa'akhbarani bi'anna al-ilma nurun wa nurullahi la yuhda li'asi. So I complained to waki' about my bad memory loss. And he told me to leave off sinning. He didn't say to him, oh, Imam Shafi'i, you know, khalas, you've made it already, you're becoming old. No, he said to him, فَأَرْشَدَنِي لَا تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِ. He told me to leave off sinning.
Allahu Akbar.
فَأَخْبَرْنِي بِأَنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُهْدَى لِعَاصِ. And he told me that this ilm is a nur, and this nur is not going to be gifted to an aasi, to a sinner.
SubhanAllah.
Whether this is with what we look at, or what we say with our tongues, you know, how we backbite, how we slander, how we speak about others. The way I look at it is, every time you look at the opposite gender, and I'm not looking at the first look because the first look has been forgiven. If you continue looking, expect to forget something. So I always wondered, why did Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala go to Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah? Because he said, I complained to Waqi', even though he had Imam Malik. We know the caliber of Imam Malik and so many other teachers he had. So one time I found this incident in Sir Alam al-Nubala by Imam al-Dhahabi, where Ali ibn Khashram, he said something about this man called Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah. He said, مَا رَأَيْتُ بِيَدِ وَكِيعٍ كِتَابٍ قَطْ. I never saw Waqi' ever carrying a book. إِنَّمَا هُوَ الْحِفْظِ. Everything was memorization. So we asked him, مَا الدَّوَاءُ النِّسْيَانِ. What is the cure for constantly forgetting? He said, لَوْ أَخْبَرْتُكَ تَعْمَلُ بِهِ. If I was to tell you, you're going to act upon, he goes, إِيْ وَاللَّهِ I will, by Allah. He said, تَرْكُ الْمَعَاصِي مَا جَرَّبْتُ مِثْلَهُ قَطْ. Leave of sinning, I haven't tried anything like it. And this is exactly what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said. He said, إِنِّي لَأَحْسِبُ أَنَّ الرَّجُلَ يَنْسَى الْعِلْمِ بِخَطِيئَةٍ يَعْمَلُهَا. I see that somebody, he forgets knowledge because of the sin that he falls into. Even Imam Malik says something similar. So many of the scholars, you can see that the kalam is mutatabiq. Okay, it's mutatabiq as in, يعني, it goes hand in hand with, it's in accordance to one another. So your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most important thing. If you want to get anywhere in life, if you want to be able to attain this nur, this is not like engineering or medicine or whatever have you. Okay, this ilm is a completely different ball game. It is a muhibah min Allah. It's a gift from Allah azza wa jal that you take directly from Allah and you ask Him to give it to you. Something very profound that our Shaykh Saleh Al-Usaymi, he said, and he really stuck with me. He said, إِنَّكُمْ لَن تَنَالُوا الْعِلْمَ بِقُوَّةِ حِفْظِكُمْ وَلَا بِجَوْدَةِ فَهْمِكُمْ وَلَا بِكَثْرَةِ مُلَازَمَتِكُمْ لِلدُّرُوسِ. He said, you're not going to attain knowledge with having strong memory, okay, or how good your understanding is, or you attending so many durus, so many lessons. وَإِنَّمَا تُصِيبُونَ الْعِلْمَ بِصِدْقِكُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ. You're just going to attain knowledge with how truthful you are with Allah Azza wa Jal. So you're going to have to keep asking Allah Azza wa Jal. In the last third of the night, oh Allah, makes things easy. Make things easy for me. Help me with my understanding. Because you know there's three components. We don't just say always to the people, you know, memorize, memorize, memorize. That's just one out of the three elements. And I don't even mention this. So you memorize, you attend classes with the mashayikh, the ulama, and the students of knowledge. And you also read books. These are three things that go hand in hand with one another. And this is what makes a complete package. Okay. And it can be very difficult. To sit for ages, it's not easy. To sit down for hours reading, it's not easy. To sit down and just memorize, it's not easy. So it's something you're just going to have to ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make things easy for you. So to conclude, inshallah, I think these lines of poetry would be really nice. Because it goes in accordance to the hadith when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمْ حَيٌّ كَرِيمٌ يَسْتَحِي مِنْ عَبْدِهِ إِذَا رَفَعَ يَدَيْهِ إِلَيْهِ إِنْ يَرُدُ مَا سِفْرًا. Allah is too shy and too generous that when His servant stretches his hands out to Allah, that He sends him back empty-handed. So you go to Allah Azza wa Jal. So the poet, he says, وَسَلْ مِنْ رَبِّكَ التَّوْفِيقَ فِيهَا وَأَخْلِصْ فِي السُّؤَالِ إِذَا سَأَلْتَ. Ask your Lord for a tawfiq. وَأَخْلِصْ فِي السُّؤَالِ إِذَا سَأَلْتَ. And also be sincere when you ask. وَنَادِي إِذَا سَجَدْتَ لَهُ اعْتِرَافًا بِمَا نَادَاهُ ذُنُّونِ ابْنُ مَتَّى. And when you go into prostration and you're calling out, okay, call out with that which Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam called out with. La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Where you testify that no one has the right to be worshipped truly except Allah. And you glorify Allah Azza wa Jal and you say that I've been from those who are oppressed. Because there's another hadith that states there's not a person who makes a dua with these wordings except that Allah will respond back to him.
Allahu Akbar.
Okay, so you're showing your humility when asking Allah Azza wa Jal. And then look what he says, وَلَازِمْ بَابَهُ قَرْعًا عَسَاهُ سَيَفْتَحُ بَابَهُ لَكَ إِنْ قَرَعْتَ. Keep knocking on that door. Keep knocking. And perhaps if you keep knocking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the door.
SubhanAllah.
So, you know, when we seek knowledge, the word impossible shouldn't exist. We should keep asking Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah, I really struggled. I don't think we're going to find time to speak about this. There was a point I could not memorize, akhi. You know, and I just asked Allah Azza wa Jal. I remember the institute kept on saying to me, ask Allah last third of the night. Yeah, and Allah will open doors, you know, inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakallah khair, Ustad, for all that you shared. And
Jazakallah khair for having me on.
It was an absolute pleasure. And I hope that the viewers, just like myself, would benefit from this speech and this discussion we've had. All those viewing, please don't forget to like, share and subscribe to benefit from the classes that we'll deliver and all of the other reminders. Till next time, fi imanillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum.